happening. Aren't you excited about what's happening here? In fact, by the way, that was, for those of you that don't know it, that was my son. And that was his first time doing an announcement video. And actually, over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be introducing some different people around here to you. And some people that you know, and maybe some people that you do not know. Really excited about this series. Going to tell you about more about that in just a moment. But I'm taking this opportunity. Each week, we're going to be introducing some different people to you. Here in Crosspoint, and also from the Bible, over the next 8 weeks as we start this brand new series that we've entitled Running with the Giants. And so our very first week, I've asked a couple of our college students from across the street to join with us today. So excited to have them with us. Come on, can you give it up? Welcome to... And so we have Lynn that is here with us, and also Josh. And just want to just introduce them to you and ask, we're just going to have a little conversation. Y'all don't mind, do you? And so this is a little different. Nothing like live. So you don't know what you're going to get today, but we're going to have a good time. All right. But we're excited to have you guys. So honored to have Lynn and have Josh with us here at Crosspoint, and appreciate you guys being willing just to share with us. Had a great small group, by the way, Tuesday evening at Panera Bread, Coffee with a Pastor. Isn't that a great title? Okay, my own small group. And we just had some sharing, and I asked them to come and just share some of the things that is going on in their life, and just want to give an opportunity to introduce them. And now let's start with Josh. Josh, where are you from?
I'm originally from... Upstate New York.
Upstate New York. Any New Yorkers in the house? All right.
And I'm here for. I've been in North Carolina for 8 years.
8 years. Okay. And, go ahead.
And I've been living in Charlotte specifically for six.
For 6 years, and we're going to keep him here in Charlotte, by the way, because he's an asset and a blessing to our church. Lynn, now where are you from?
Originally?
Well, sure. Why not?
Vietnam.
Vietnam. And how long have you been here in the United States?
February 28th, it will be 9 years.
9 years. And I remember you sharing when you first came to America, it was a rainy, drizzly day.
It was cold and it was, like, snowing. And I was like, this is America?
We expect to be a sunshiny place all the time, you flew into, was it into New York when you?
We flew into Chicago and then Charlotte.
Okay, so I can't blame it on New York, it's Chicago. Okay, all right, it's Chicago weather, right. Well, we're so honored to have you guys. Just wanted to also talk about how you happened to come to Crosspoint. Josh has an interesting way that he came. We had an event on our lawn called Party on the Lawn, specifically designed for students, and our Tangible Kingdom, a small group, came up with that idea and said, that's awesome, let's do that. And Josh, tell us how you saw, I thought we waved you in off the street, but you clarified that you saw our banner out front. And
yeah, you guys had advertised it on your lawn, and I had seen it probably from going from the grocery store.
Yep.
Down in Harris Teeter. Right. So and I thought, yeah, why not? Why not go and come and see what's going on? And I went, and everyone was extremely, extremely friendly. It was really nice. It was really comfortable. And, you know, a lot of people there invited me to come on, you know, to the service on Sunday. So I said, well, why not? And then I went to the first service, and you guys plugged your growth track, and, you know, it was to get more involved and to, you know, put action to faith, and I said, okay, well, why not? So I went and did that, and then 4 weeks later, they're like, so we're going to have you work on the production team, and we're going to have you help put together the prayer guides, and I'm like, okay, well, why not? That's kind of my... outlook on a lot of things. Yeah, why not?
And I love that. Isn't that great? And in fact, when you first came, I thought the macaroni cheese had something to do with it. He said it was the friendly people, but I think the macaroni cheese did work, didn't it?
That was definitely, it helped. It was.
And we sent you home packing, didn't we?
Yeah, I ate mac and cheese for about 4 days.
Yeah. But you know what I love about Josh is that he's got this why not attitude. In fact, the first Sunday, the message had something in it about the fact that, you know, if you're going to do this, you need to go all in. You need to give it all. And so Josh came up to me after church and said, you know, I heard what you said, and you're right. If I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And so he came through the growth track and joined the church and just got on the team, and he's on the dream team now serving our production. He helps get this stuff set up here every week and runs around, does stuff before church, after church. He's helped over out next door over at the Crosspoint Kids. We're renovating our building over there. And the guys report to me that he's doing an awesome job. And so we're so thankful for Josh and not only his commitment to the Crosspoint, but his commitment to the Lord. And he's just reaffirmed that. And God's doing amazing things in his family as well. Lynn, you had you're across the street and at campus there. And now the order of things was that we had a roommate come, Margaret come, and in fact, Margaret, first Sunday, she joined the church. Her first Sunday, came to the growth track, went all the way through, came out the other end. She's now serving in our kids ministry, but she's got a roommate. Isn't this great? And so she goes back to her roommate, and her roommate begins to ask her questions. Let you take it up from there. How? And you had a conversation with Margaret. And you could back the wheel up a little bit before that if you'd like.
Well, before I came to Charlotte, my family was originally Buddhist, so they're very, like, traditional, and they don't, like, allow me to go to church. So when I get a chance to go to school here, I'm away from them. And so one day I'm like, Margaret, can you just, like, tell me about your church, and then can you, like, take me to church with you? And so that Sunday, we got ready, and we were kind of running kind of late, so we basically ran across the field. And but when we got here, it was just very peaceful. Even though the music was playing, I walked in, and it was like I'm kind of home, because I have been away, like, for so long, like, as in, like, not going to church due to my family circumstances. So it was a very good feeling.
So you shared with me that during the service that was very emotional, during the message it was very emotional, and then at the end of it when we're talking about just recommitting our life to Christ, and you raised your hand and you said it was a very emotional moment for you. It's just wonderful to hear how when someone walks in, the encounter that they have, and just how powerful that is. And in fact, as you came in, I know you were concerned about a decision that you were trying to make regarding water baptism.
Well, because I've been going to, like, church for, like before I did. Like, I went to church for a little bit. But as I said, my family's very strict, so they're like, you can't really go. But I've always been, like, a believer. I didn't really believe in God at first until I went to ESL class at my old church, Calvary. And it was my first year in the state. And I didn't know any English. So, like, even if I have to read, like, a kindergarten book, it would take me several hours to read it, because I would have to translate word for word from the dictionary. So it would take me quite a long time until my ESL teacher, she lent me a children's Bible study book. It was, like, this thick. And I managed to read the whole thing. I didn't even put it down. And my aunt, she saw me reading it, and she was like, why are you reading the Bible? Like, this is nothing. You should not read this. Like, it's not going to help you or anything. So, but I didn't listen to her. I went through and I read the whole Bible, like the whole children's Bible. I mean, it's kind of like, so.
So you couldn't read very good English, but then when you picked up the Bible, you could read the whole thing straight through. Isn't that wonderful?
So, like, I went through and I read, like, it took me 2 days to read through.
Yeah, isn't that great? Isn't that awesome?
And then I remember having a conversation with my one of my friends. He was like, his dad was a pastor, and he was like, "Lynn, you need to be baptized. If you're not, then you're not like a committed believer." And so I was like, "I need to do this." But
and you asked me about that the first Sunday.
Yes, you were asking me. But then like it kind of hit me because I have an aunt, and she went through and she followed God, and our family basically shunned her for several years. And in my position, it's that hierarchy that it's really hard for me to go through with that. And so when I came in and went through the growth track, I came back and I talked with Margaret, and we talked about water baptism. And I came back the next week and I'm like, I want to do this.
Yes.
And it took me another 2 weeks to come home and talk to my mom, and she approved of it. But my dad's side of the family, they still don't know. So it's a very tough situation. But I'm very happy that I made that choice for myself.
Yes, amen. Aren't we? Isn't that great? I've just got to say, it takes a lot of courage. And I think that's what faith is about. It's having courage to take a stand for the Lord. And the Lord says when we stand up for him, he stands up for us. And just so thrilled, Lynn was sharing with me how when she came here, she felt like she had a new family. And she said, "I believe if I follow my father, he will give me brothers and sisters." That's what I remember you saying to me. And in fact, at Christmas, she said, "I don't want to go home. This is my new family." Isn't that great? And I said, "No, that's still your family. Go home and let them see your light." And but it's just so exciting to see what God is doing. I've been sharing up here for weeks that God's doing amazing things. And it's one thing to hear it from me, but I wanted you to hear from these people that how God is connecting. And we're going to hear each week from different ones in the church just life change that is happening in people's lives and what a difference it's making. And you're going to be going back to Vietnam.
Yes, I'm going back this summer.
This summer.
And yeah. I had a talk with my Vietnamese pastor. So I'm going to get to go on missionary work for 1 week.
Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Anybody want to take a mission trip? See Lynn here. That is so awesome. And I just can't tell you, appreciate y'all's heart and your willingness to serve. And also, we didn't share, but as you went through the growth track, Lynn is serving as a greeter. But she also felt like in the growth track, I think it was in that 301 process, you felt like a call into the mission area as well and had it in your heart about going back home and serving and being able to have that opportunity to minister. So that's just wonderful. Don't you appreciate their hearts? You know, this, and I just encourage you, I think we need a why not? Why not? Why not go all in? You know, you can live your life in a way that is just self-serving, and that's a dead-end road. But I want to tell you, when you say why not to God, and you allow him in your life, he's going to open up doors and do amazing things. And I just got to say to these two, that, look, we're just getting started. And I believe what God has for you, you're just beginning to see what God's got in store for your lives and how God's going to use you effectively. In fact, he's used you today. Can somebody give witness to that? Amen. Come on, everybody. Let's give it up for him. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Sharing that today we pulled somebody out, a couple people out of our assembly here, but this series is going to be a little different because we're going to pull someone else out that we're going to introduce to you today. And so I welcome you to this first part of this series, Running with the Giants. And let me also point out that they're in your worship guide, our message notes. And so I encourage you. You actually hear some clicking going on. And we have binders for you. If you didn't pick one up before you came in, feel free on the way out to get some binders. And I encourage you, be here each week, and you can collect these and put those into binders. Just be a way where you keep track of all of that. It's an 8-week series, which is a little long, but it is going to be awesome. We're going to learn about the Bible, and we're going to just learn some things I believe that will be of an encouragement. And that's actually my two goals in this series, is that through this series that we'll learn a little bit about more about the Bible, and also that will be a very, very encouraging series for you. And we're actually going to take a person from the Bible each week as we learn about from the Bible. And then on the last Sunday, the 8th week, actually falls on Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, we're going to end with the giant of all giants, Jesus. Amen, everybody. And so really, really, really excited about this. I don't know if I've ever been more excited about a series than I am this one. And so let's get right in. There in your message notes, we also have it up here on the screen for you from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore. Now, when you see the word therefore, you need to know what it's. That was weak. Come on. When you see the word therefore, you need to know what it's. Okay, I know that's a little cheesy. But the fact of the matter is that when you look at the Bible, we have chapters and we have verses. But when the original manuscript was written, it wasn't written that way. We've broke it down that way so we could find things. But there was actually a continual thought. And that word therefore is referring to something that had previously been said. And actually it's referring to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is called the Hall of Fame of Faith. I just call it the Hall of Faith. And it's where there's this list celebrating these lives of this list of people. I call them giants in the faith that just lived life in an amazing way. And through their faith, there was great things accomplished. And they just give us great example. And so Hebrews chapter 12 is referring to that. And then it goes on to say, so it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And so those witnesses are talking again about those giants of the faith. And now, I want to stop right there where it says cloud of witnesses. And I want to sort of lay this out for you because it's speaking again of those that have gone on. And there's many theologians that believe that when it talks about we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that when people are going on to heaven, they can actually look down upon the affairs of men. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but I think that's a kind of a cool thought. You know, people say, well, when somebody goes to heaven, are they still aware of what's going on here on this earth? Well, there are some theologians that believe that this verse here that talks about we're surrounded with such great a cloud of witnesses, like they're witnessing what's going on, they can actually look down. But I just like to take that scenario for this series. And actually, this idea comes from a book written many years ago by John Maxwell. I don't know if any of you know John Maxwell. He's a phenomenal, has great leadership teaching. Actually, years ago, the church here bought me a Bible. It was a John Maxwell leadership Bible. Just a phenomenal guy. He wrote a book actually entitled Running with the Giants. And he posed this scene, and that is that this life is oftentimes described as a race that is to be run. It speaks of this life as a race in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament. And so whether you like it or not, you're actually in this game of life, you know, and for whether you like it or not. And some of us are all about that, about being in the game, you know. And when we're in that game, you know, some of us just live to hear, if you're in a sports event, you live to hear the roar of that crowd, you know. It's like, roar. You know, you're playing baseball. You just love, for guys especially, this is a thing guys like to do, and that is they just want to play baseball so they can knock it out of the park, get a home run, and run around the bases and hear the crowd go, yeah, you know, it's just something we do. I mean, guys get excited, look, about throwing a wadded up piece of paper in a trash can. You know, it's like 3, 2, 1, boom, yeah, you know, I mean, I'm sorry, I got two boys, it's just the way it is at my house. In fact, I picked up my son, the one you saw in the video, I don't know if you caught it, he had a little cut on his head. When I saw him, I picked him up from school, he had this huge bandage, and I'm like, what happened to you? He said, hockey. I said, okay. I looked over another guy that's standing there, another parent, and he said, P.E., man, P.E. is dangerous. He said, those guys, they don't even get a trophy. I don't know what is with them. They're so competitive. You know, they just got to go all in. Well, in this life, we're in this game, you know, and it's not, it doesn't, and the way it's presented here, it's not baseball or it's not hockey or football, but it's shown to us as a race. And so I want you to picture in your mind this arena and this big track, like an Olympic track, and there's this crowd around that, this audience looking on. But, you know, you can't hear one individual voice out of that. You just hear the roar of the crowd, you know. Rawr, you know. But what would it be like if we could, as we're running this race of life, what would it look like if we could actually pull somebody out of the stands and have them run a lap with us? What advice would they give us of those cloud of witnesses? And so that's what we're doing. We're going to pull one from the crowd and help us run a lap. And so this verse goes on to say, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily ensnares, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. And so it's saying this life can be hard, and so you got to put some things aside. You got to be able to run this life, this race well. And so to do that, we're going to pull today out of those stands Noah. And we're going to ask Noah if he would to run a lap with us. And if he could run a lap with us, you know, what would he say to us? And, you know, I've thought about some things that maybe he would say to us. I think one of those things may be, don't miss the boat. You know, I mean, we could actually build a message on that, but he could also say to us, plan ahead. It took him 120 years, y'all, to build the ark. 120 years. I mean, don't you think he got discouraged in year 87? I'm just saying. Plan ahead. And then here's another one I thought that he might give advice for, and that is, woodpeckers on the inside are worse than the storms outside. I mean, think about that. Woodpeckers on leak on the inside of the boat. Come on, y'all, give me a courtesy laugh or something, okay? Have pity on me. I'm just doing the best I can up here. There's something you might say to him, and that is, and when you get to heaven, when you can really talk to him, I think we need to ask, Noah, why didn't you kill those two mosquitoes when you had the chance? You know, I mean, you know, just why? You know, just asking. When we look at the Bible, let me just set this up. Let me explain this to you, and that is that the Bible is not necessarily written in chronological order. Some of you may or may not realize that, but it's not. The books of the Bible are actually grouped together, oftentimes by subject matter. David, we read David's poetry, and that's in a poetry section, the Psalms, and you look at that and you say, well, that's way separate from where you read about the history of his life, because that's in the historical section. So the Bible's grouped different ways. The Bible actually runs 6,000 years deep. It was 4,000 years before Christ. And so Noah was actually born 10 generations after Adam, so he's about 1,000 years later, in the year 3000, around the year 3000 B.C., And so when the earth was formed, though, we know that it was beautiful, it was perfect, it was a wonderful place, but because of sin, the earth was destroyed. Now, I believe that the earth will be restored again one day. In fact, we talk about going to heaven, but actually, the Bible says that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and I believe he's going to create an earth that's going to be a pre-sin condition type of earth. It's been said by many that they believe that in that setting, in that restored state, that there will never be any more rain like it was in the very beginning. In the beginning, there were streams that fed, that came up from the earth and watered the earth. And then after the flood came and there was rain. So wouldn't that be great, y'all? Just think about it. I'm just posing the idea. No rainy days on Monday. I'm just saying. Wouldn't that be great? Krispy Kreme hot light on all the time. I mean, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. But I believe God's plan is to restore that. But Noah, in that state back before the flood, when God judged the earth because of wickedness, Noah lived 950 years. 950 years is how old this guy lived. Hey, he didn't even start having kids till he was 500. That's probably a pretty good idea. What do you think, Larry? I'm just saying. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and he started building the ark when he was about 600 years old. His grandfather was Methuselah. Anybody ever heard of Methuselah? Y'all use that line, you look as old as Methuselah. You know, Methuselah, the oldest one recorded, as the oldest one in the Bible, 969 years. 969 years. Think about that. I mean, that's a while. That's old. I thought I'm not old, y'all. For those of you who thought I was old, I'm not old. This guy was old. He said, well, Pastor, you sound like you're talking about fairy tale stuff. Do you really believe all that? You really believe all this is literally true? I do. I do. I believe, in a literal translation of the Bible, I believe it's true. But here's the thing. In those days, there was this pre-judgment on the earth, and people lived longer. After the flood, the lifespan was shorter. In fact, it says that Moses lived 120 years old. And God said that the lifespan of God's Spirit being with men would be 120 years. And because of sin, there's been this diminishing timeline that we have. But without sin, these bodies could live longer. And so I want us to see, because of this sin, that this is what has taken place. And so it's going to be fascinating when we get to heaven and try to have these conversations really in person and understand the Bible is a literal place. I mean, it's literal things that are happening in the Bible. All of it's literal, okay? So, I mean, in fact, one kid was talking to her teacher and said, that about how Jonah was swallowed by the whale or a big fish, and the teacher said, that's impossible. The fish could swallow a person. They couldn't live. The ascetic, whatever, and the stomach would eat the, no way, that couldn't happen. And so realize that, that it just, and so the child said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him how all that worked out. And so the teacher said, well, how do you know he went to heaven? And like, is that, and he said, well, how do you know he went there? She said, well, and the kid said, well, if he didn't go to heaven, then you could ask him, you know. I don't suggest that you actually try that, but anyway. Here's what I want to show us today, and that is that one person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. And so for when you wonder if your life really counts, one person can make a difference. That's your first blank there if you're taking notes. And so here's what I want to say. For those of you that have wondered and said, my life is messed up. If I hadn't made that mistake back then, or if I'd been raised in a different family, or if I wasn't subject to these circumstances, or all this happened in my life, then maybe my life would have mattered. Let me tell you something. Your life matters. And one person can make a difference. And this message is dedicated to those that think that I'm insignificant and my life doesn't matter. I got to tell you, your life matters. Your life matters. Your life matters when you go back across the street at UNC Charlotte and you have a conversation with a roommate who's wrestling with, do I commit completely? Do I go all in and go all out and be water baptized? And from what I understand, there was a conversation that took place all week long between Margaret and between Lynn, and then she came back the next Sunday and said, I'm going to be water baptized. I may lose my family, but I'm going to be water baptized. I'm telling you, one person can make a difference. And so I want us to look at that today. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had come. Now, in the New Testament, you have reference to Noah in a couple of places. Jesus references Noah's day, and Peter recognizes and mentions Noah's day. In both areas, the mention talks about the end times, the end times. And it compares that at the end times, it will be like as it was in the days of Noah. And you might say, well, come on, Pastor. You're really going there today? You know, life is good, life is full, life is great. We're living a modern day, you know. But can I tell you, if you're just wrapped up in yourself, you need to understand that we are living in a day where there's a lot of bad things happening. Millions of girls are subject to human trafficking today. Kids are being killed for organ harvesting. There's gross immorality today. And I want us to understand the day in which we live, because the Bible says in the end times, at the end day, that as in the days of Noah, so it is in the last days. And I tell you, we have to look around us and realize and recognize what kind of day we live in and realize what time it is, because God cast judgment on the day of Noah and judged him and flooded the whole earth. And so let's continue to read on. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And it says this: the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind who I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. And so there was a day of judgment that came. A day of judgment 5,000 years ago. But look what it goes on to say. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I want to just encourage you. Be careful in the midst of all the life that you live that you don't recognize really what time it is. And also, when we feel like our life is all about us, we got to understand it's not just all about us. It's about others, and we can make a difference. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Look at this. How can we make a difference? Number one, you can make a difference for your family. Look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. And so look at this. Noah found favor, and it affected his whole family. And it's more than just family, that word there. So I want you to understand it goes further than that, because here's the truth, and that is that we have an impact on people every day around us. And I'm sorry, there's no getting around that, either positively or negatively. No, I'm just living my life. I don't hurt anybody. It doesn't matter. Let me tell you. What you do every day, the decisions you make, the relationships you have a negative or a positive impact on people every day all around you. There is a sphere of influence that you have. And it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 21, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. But it's more than just your household that you have influence on, because actually, if you take that word household in the original language there, it's oikos, which actually means sphere of influence. And so everyone has a sphere of influence. And people say, well, now, I thought your faith, that's personal. That's a private, personal matter. Well, that's really not consistent with what the Bible says. Because the Bible says that we're just supposed to let our light so shine that people see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. The Bible encourages us that we are to be salt and light, that we are affecting other people. We are left here to make a difference. I've heard it said this way: if God just wanted to get you to heaven, as soon as he saved you, he would just smack you dead right then and take you home. But thank God he don't do that. He actually leaves you here to make an influence and make an impact on somebody else's life. And so there's a sphere of influence we have. Sociologists tell us that our sphere of influence usually includes about 12, at tops, maybe 17 people. And the way they calculate that is that people that you invest or spend at least an hour or more a week with is in your sphere of influence. And those people are those ones that you have influence with. You spend an hour or more with a week. And incidentally, they say that most dads spend an average of 7 minutes a day with their children. Do the math. That's only 49 minutes a week. That means their own children don't even fit into their sphere of influence. Just a thought, just something to think about there. But here's what we need to understand, and that is that you can make a difference, and it affects other people around you, how you live your life. Number two, you can make a difference for your generation. And let me just, you know, we had a couple of college students up here this morning. Let me just encourage the college students I know when we go to college, we're investing in ourselves, we're getting an education, we're learning, we're growing, we're preparing ourselves for getting that degree and getting a career and getting on with our life. And so it's a time where we're pouring into ourselves, but just be careful that in the midst of that preparation and you're adding to yourself, that you understand that it's not just about yourself. Don't pose yourself in that position for the rest of your life, because it will set a pattern for you if you're not careful and you become a self-centered person and it's all about you. And I want to tell you, you need to be about other people and make a difference in this generation. And when you make a difference in this generation and God uses you to affect others, I'm going to tell you, you stand taller and you become a greater person. A person wrapped up in themselves makes for a very small package. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Amen. Amen. So understand. And let me just say this, it's not just colleges, it's the church. The church can be that way as well, where we think it's all about me. I want to get mine, I want to be blessed. And I had to have this conversation with someone this past week that came here visiting and trying to understand who we were. And I said, look, it is not us about us having a party on Sunday, okay? Yeah, we worship and have a great time. But listen, it's more than us getting together and feeling goosebumps and just having a good time and going home, roast beef. No, folks, this church has been set here to make a difference in this community, on that campus, and around the world. We're here to make a difference. And can I just add to that? It's not just about what happens inside these four walls. It's what happens outside these four walls that makes a difference. Amen. It's what happens when you leave here, when you go to your roommate in the dorm, and when you go to the classroom, and when you go to the office. It's what happens when you get out of this place that's going to make a difference. And so that's what really matters. And in fact, I believe when we stand before God one day, that's the things He's going to ask us about. You know, what did you do with my son? You know? Did you do what I called you to do? And so listen, we need to make a difference and have our eyes open that it's not just about us. Going to college is not just the accumulation of knowledge. And by the way, going to church is not just the accumulation of knowledge. You know, sometimes we have professional students. When I was in college, we had professional students. I mean, professional students are those that just keep going to class. You know, you just keep getting degree after degree after degree. If you got multiple degrees, I honor you. But I'm just saying, there's some people that get out and get a job, you know, sometime, sooner or later. You know, at some point, you got to apply it. What good does it do if you don't apply it? Can I tell you that church oftentimes is the same way? We come to church, we gather information, but come on, somebody, at some point, we got to make a difference in somebody's life. We got to do something that matters. Amen? I mean, really. We've got to apply what we know. I've heard it said, we just want deep. We want you to go deep. Going deep means we want you to just preach something way over your head that we just don't understand. That's deep. But I want to tell you, there's nothing more wonderful than the simplicity of the gospel, that God loves you, He cares about you, and He's died on the cross to save you from your sins, that you can have new life and have a new heart and a new beginning, and life can be full and wonderful because of Jesus. Amen. There's nothing more wonderful than that simple message. And I think sometimes we complicate it, we get way past that, and we say, we just want more. I had somebody tell me not too long ago about an older generation saying, they just want more, they just need more. And I'm thinking to myself, I had to stop. I'm just going to be a pastor here for just a moment. I had to stop and really pray about that one. And it came to me that, no, we don't need more. We don't need more. We need to give more. I'm thinking there are individuals that actually have been in church and raised in church their whole life and now are senior citizens. And they've heard, listen to this, have heard thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons. And they've read the Bible thousands and thousands of times. And they've prayed thousands and thousands of times. And I'm so appreciative of those people that are solid and are faithful and that stand true to God's word and stand in there. But can I tell you, if you come up at some point in your life and that point and say, I just need more, can I tell you, you don't need more. Listen to me. You need to give more. And I'm not talking about money here. I'm talking about there's two college students that need somebody to mentor them. There's a young mother, and you're now a grandmother, and you need to mentor her and help her. Come on, somebody. This is good stuff. You need to be pouring into somebody else. One generation, come on, affect another generation and make a difference. Come on. Let's grow up, mature, and let's realize what this is all about. It's not about me. And see, I'm not fussing at you because it's a natural human tendency that it all becomes about me. You know, I want to be satisfied. I want to be happy. I want to be about me. But when you do that, and when you just stay there and it's all about you, guess what? You'll never be happy. And I'm just telling you, the way to be really fulfilled is when you begin to pour into someone else. And so, Noah, he made a difference. And it says of Noah, I have found you righteous in this generation. Of David, it speaks in Acts chapter 13, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. And that fell asleep, he didn't taste death. He just went straight to heaven. He didn't have the curse of death on him because God had he had a relationship with God. Look at number three. You can make a difference for God. And listen to this. God is looking for someone. Someone to say, why not? Someone to say, put me in the game. Let me run, coach. I'll run the play instead of just sitting on the sideline. And God is looking for someone. This is not in your notes, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God just looking for someone that he can put in the game, looking for someone that he can use to make a difference, to make a difference. And so, number three, you can make a difference for God. You can make a difference for God. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30 says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. God is looking for someone in this generation. And can I tell you, one person can change the world. So let me give you some words of encouragement. I believe if Noah was running this lap with us, what he would say to us. And number one, I think he would say, don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. Don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. And oftentimes what God asks us to do seems very foolish. But I want to encourage you, don't go with the flow. Remember when I was in high school, I was an officer in the band. Okay, yes, I was in the band. I was one of those guys. Thank you. Thank you. Feel the love. Thank you. Thank you, brother. And so I remember we had this office. I was a drum major, and we had this little officer's room, and we had this bulletin board. And I remember I found this little cartoon article, and it was this caption of this guy going down this river, and he's all by himself in this boat, and there's these other people in a boat, and they're full of people, and you could tell they were boozing it up and everything, and this guy was going the opposite direction, and everybody looked over and said, look at old Theophilus. Doesn't he know that the majority is always right? And the next caption you see, they're going this way, and there's a waterfall, and he's going the opposite way. You know what I'm saying? And of course, somebody came and said, Theron, I know you did that. You did that, didn't you? You trying to tell us something? You know, but I'm going to say it. Don't go with the flow. Don't go with the flow. I mean, it may seem foolish what God asked you to do, but make a difference. And to be a difference maker, you're going to have to be different. And this may be a possible reason why we're not making a difference. Oftentimes, we're not different. You hear me on that one? It may be that we're not making a difference because we're not different. And we've got to be set apart and be what God's called us to be. I mean, think about Noah. That was different. I mean, think about it. On year 89, when people are coming around, and Noah, you've been here for 89 building an ark. You're the most foolish man in the neighborhood. I mean, what is wrong with you? But he stood true to what God had called him to do. And I want to say to young people today, don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. You know, when you go to that party and everybody's doing it, stand out in the crowd and don't do it. When you go to that movie and you know that you get into that movie and you realize this isn't the place I really should be and you're wondering whether I should get up and leave, go. When you're telling a dirty joke and you know you shouldn't have part in that, separate yourself from that, right? When you know things are happening that you shouldn't be a part of that, make a difference and don't be a part of that. When somebody's gossiping, say, you know, I appreciate you, but I just think I don't need to be a part of this conversation, right? Hey, that's a good one for the church, right? Right? I mean, set yourself apart. When you're at the job and things are going in an unethical manner, stand up and be the one that's going to do things ethical and right no matter what. Proverbs 29 and 25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And so make sure that you stand in the crowd. Number two, don't be afraid to do something for the first time, I believe Noah would say to us. Don't be afraid to do something for the first time. To be a difference maker, you have to be more concerned about obeying God than looking foolish. I'm going to say that one again. To be a difference maker, you have to be more concerned about obeying God than looking foolish. Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith we mentioned in verse 7 says, "But by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Sometimes you've got to take a leap of faith. And I think, listen to this, I think sometimes God speaks in whispers. And it may be that God is actually whispering to you today. He may be saying to you, don't quit. Or step up. Or take the risk. He may be saying to you, to someone today, apologize now. Or get help. Or get out. Right? That doesn't mean get out of your marriage. Okay, I'm just saying. Oh, there it is. Get out. I can get out now. No, that's not what I'm saying. But it may be an unhealthy relationship that you need to get out of. He may be saying, slow down. Or call them. Or start today. Or, but he's saying, be a difference maker, right? Look at number three. Third thing I think we need to hear being said to us today is when you see a rainbow, remember that one person can make a difference. Really, that rainbow was a covenant sign between God and man. When you see a rainbow, remember that one person can make a difference. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 says, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God is with us. And he can enable us to make a difference. And then finally, let me just share this scripture with you from 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, "By these waters," talking about the flood waters, "also the world of the time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The Lord is not slow keeping his promise." And you say, well, he's going to destroy the earth. No, he's not destroyed. That's not going to happen. Why is it happening? He's going to do it, do it. That's not going to happen. No generation is different than another generation. But look what the Bible says. "For the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Rather, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He wants everyone to come to repentance. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment today? The reason that he's delaying his coming is because he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. He's like the father in that parable that Jesus taught, that I believe was on the edge of the property looking to the horizon and saying, perhaps today will be the day my son comes home. Today. Today. Perhaps today's the day. If you're here today and you need God to make a difference in your life, let me tell you, you've come to the right place. And what I'm going to invite you to do, I'm going to invite you to open up your heart to God today and allow him to come in and be the Lord of your life. And when he comes in, he puts things in order. He helps you with the process of laying aside every sin and a weight that would keep you from running this race. He comes along beside you and he helps you and enables you to be able to run it well, because he wants you to run and finish the goal, cross that goal line. Today, I'd like to just lead, if you're here today and you need to pray that prayer, I'd like you to allow me to lead you in a prayer. And I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm just going to ask you if you'd like to join me in this prayer. When I pray this prayer and you say, "Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in?" It may be that you're coming to Christ for the first time. It may be that you're just away from Christ and you're just not in the right relationship. You know you need to be with him and you just need to renew today. I'm going to invite you pray this prayer. But if that's you right now, would you just have the courage just to slip up a hand and you can put it right back down? I just want to know who I'm praying for right now. If you say, "Pastor, when you pray, count me in that prayer," come on boldly and courageously, just slip up a hand and you can put it right back down. God bless you today. Man, I'm so proud of you. Yes, God bless you, man. right now. Those of you that need to pray this prayer, would you just pray something like this from your heart? Just say, Lord Jesus, today I give you my life. Today, would you come in, make a difference in me, change me from the inside out. God, make me brand new on the inside. By faith, I accept your love. By faith, today I say, why not? Jesus, I accept you by faith. Today I give you my life. And with all of my heart, I will follow you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for my sins. By faith, I accept your sacrifice. And I accept you as my Lord and Savior today in Jesus' name.